Anybody wear steel-toed shoes this morning? Anybody have steel-toed shoes on? Because I feel like I'm going to be stepping on some toes. Collective groan. Oh, man. Usually he doesn't give a disclaimer. If he's giving us a disclaimer now, oh, it's really bad. Look, there are a lot of traditions that creep into the church and have creeped into the church over the last 2,000 years. And it's understandable. We are creatures of habit. We love our traditions. We get into our traditions. And as we've seen over the last few weeks, as we've preached through Galatians, is that some of those traditions were making their way into the early church, namely following the Jewish dietary laws, which Jesus fulfilled within himself, and practicing circumcision, which was no longer required. But these Old Testament laws, these Old Testament traditions were making their way into church. And Paul has been writing largely in Galatians to work against that, to say, no, we are saved by trusting in Jesus alone. We are saved by faith, not by works. And not by following these traditions. And you know, it's easy for us to look back and be like, yeah, you know, who's signing up for Christianity here? If we're like, okay, great, you know, you're saved by trusting in Jesus and also being circumcised. You know, we've got a clinic in the back, get ready to sign up, right? Like, right? It's easy for us to say, yeah, that's crazy. We look back at that. But over the course of two millennia, we can see how the church adopts certain traditions, which are harmless in and of themselves, but if we require them as a part of salvation or as a part of us having a relationship with Jesus, it becomes detrimental. You know, over the course of centuries, you can see parts of the church say, hey, you can't marry, or certain people can marry and certain people can't marry, and that's not okay. And then other parts of the church saying, no, you should stay single, or you absolutely have to get married if you want to be a good Christian. Or women, you have to have children if you're going to be a good Christian. We've seen those movements throughout history. Dietary restrictions, you have to eat this on this day and you can't eat that on that day. Certain holidays that are required for us to follow in order to be good Christians, where they are not prescribed in Scripture from Jesus or from the apostles, right? So we've seen that. Now, let's get it a little bit closer to home here, and we can talk about our traditions, right, as Christians, and this is the more difficult part, but we as Christians, as Baptists, evangelical, whatever that means anymore, Protestant Christians, we've adopted required spiritual practices that you know, we would not maybe say out loud this is required, but we kind of do, right? We have holidays, right? Christmas and Easter. Is there anywhere in Scripture that says we should observe Christmas and Easter? There isn't. But, and it's not wrong to observe them, but if we were to say, you absolutely have to observe this, wow, you're in trouble. I know lots of Christians who are like, I'm not comfortable with the whole commercialism of Christmas, right? And, you know, I'll fight them and everything, but now I don't fight them anymore. Like, all right, cool, follow your conscience, right? There's nothing in Scripture that says you have to follow Christmas. Now, I think, you know, you're a bit of a Scrooge, pre-conversion if you don't, but still, right, there's nothing that says that says we have to. Something else that I've seen within Christian circles, kind of within our church tradition that has cropped up, it seems to ebb and flow. We're in an ebb, but it'll come back. Just trust me. It's like, oh, you got to be part of an accountability group, especially if you're a man. We all got sins. We all got difficulties. So you have to be a part of an accountability group. That is one of the major spiritual disciplines, because iron sharpens iron. You have to be a part of an accountability group. Well, I don't see that as a scriptural mandate. Could that be helpful? Absolutely. But requiring that as part of a positive relationship with Jesus, that's a problem. And that can be a problem. I mentioned diet, right? And we know the Roman Catholic Church to this day, you know, you can't have meat on certain times and you can only eat fish over here and there. But you know what? I've seen within our church, our family of churches, I've seen people say, I'm eating biblically now. And I'm like, oh man, what do you mean? Are you following the Old Testament dietary rules? No, I'm being even more. I'm following the Daniel diet. You remember Daniel, right? He only ate vegetables because all the other food was sacrificed to idols, and so he didn't want to do that, and so he ate vegetables, and he became the strongest, most beautiful out of them all, right? And they're like, I'm following the Daniel diet now. Okay, but it wasn't nutritional requirements from Scripture. This was a miracle because you don't get to be big if you're just eating puny vegetables. You just don't. You need some protein in there. The point of that text was, this is a miracle, not that this is a prescription for healthy eating and living, right? But no. There's books out there. The Daniel Diet. You can go and you can find it. Let me step on toes a little bit more. One of the things, or two more things. One is journaling. Right? Oh man, how many people have told me I have to journal? As a pastor, you have to journal. If you don't journal, how do you know what God has done for you in the past? And going through seminary, there was not everyone in my seminary, but there were some, they were like, you have to journal. They required me to journal in order to pass that class so that I could serve God as a pastor. Right? You have to journal. It's a requirement. Another one, and this is going to get me kicked out of the church. Scripture memorization. If you want to be a good Christian, if you want to know who Jesus... No, take that down. If you want... I'll put that up towards the end of the sermon. Thank you. If you want to be a good Christian, you have to memorize Scripture. If you want to be changed by Jesus, you have to memorize Scripture. We'll come back to that in a second. But... so that, you know, some of you are going to tune me out at this point, right? And that's fine. Go ahead and Google, find a text that says you must memorize Scripture. Go ahead, you can find it. We'll get there in a second. Why shouldn't we add religious traditions to our faith in Jesus? Why shouldn't we? Can't they just bolster us up, right? Is there anything wrong with memorizing Scripture? No. Is there anything wrong with journaling? No. Is there anything wrong with celebrating Christmas and Easter? No. So why shouldn't we make these things requirements? Because we're Americans. More is better. If we do more of these things, isn't it going to improve our relationship with Jesus? Why shouldn't we add religious traditions to our faith in Jesus? Why shouldn't we require religious traditions to our faith in Jesus? And that's the issue that Paul addresses specifically here today in Galatians, starting in chapter 3, verse 23. He says, now before faith came, we were held captive under the law, imprisoned until the coming faith would be revealed. So then, the law was our guardian until Christ came, in order that we might be justified by faith. But now that faith has come, we are no longer under a guardian. For in Christ Jesus, you are all sons of God through faith. For as many of you as were baptized into Christ have put on Christ. There is neither Jew nor Greek, there is neither slave nor free, there is no male and female. You are all one in Christ Jesus. And if you are Christ's, then you are Abraham's offspring, heirs according to a promise. So previously up to this point, Paul is making the point. He says, hey, before the law was given through Moses, there was a promise given to Abraham, and that promise was given by faith, not through the law, not by works. And so in the same way, the law was given just kind of like for you until Jesus came, until the promise was fulfilled in Christ. And so the law was given so that we could know what is right and wrong, but there was no power in the rules. Right? There's no power in the law to change our hearts, which is one of the big mistakes the American church is making now. Hey, if we only legislate people to act the right way, they will act the right way. And guess what? People, it doesn't change hearts. Laws don't change hearts. We know that as Christians. Laws don't change hearts. Read the whole Old Testament. It is a testimony about the fact that rules and traditions don't change people's hearts. What does change people's hearts? A radical relationship with Jesus Christ. That changes us, is what Paul is saying. It is not by going back and following the religious traditions of the law given to Moses. Not that the law was evil, but it just revealed that our hearts were sinful. It revealed that we could not live up to God's moral standards. And so he's saying, why would you go back once you've experienced this faith in Jesus, once you've experienced the fullness of the Holy Spirit dwelling within you, why would you go back to the dietary rules of the Old Testament? Why would you go back to requiring circumcision? Which, by the way, does create the haves and haves not. It divides men and women within their relationship with God. Why would you do that? There's no reason. Faith came through Jesus. He says, now before faith came, we were held captive under the law, imprisoned until the coming of faith would be revealed. So then, the law was our guardian until Christ came, in order that we might be justified by faith. which you can always substitute faith for trust in the New Testament. Now that faith has come, we're no longer under a guardian. For in Christ Jesus, you are all sons of God, sons and daughters of God through faith. For as many of you who are baptized into Christ have put on Christ, there is neither Jew nor Greek, there is neither slave nor free, there is no male or female, for you are all one in Christ Jesus. Now, what Paul is saying here, he is saying there is no hierarchy within Christianity, right? There are no adjectives in front of Christian. I know we love to put adjectives in front of Christians. I'm guilty of doing it. I will continue to be guilty of it. Oh, us American Christians, right? Right? Us Westchester Christians, whatever, right? We put adjectives in front of Christians all the time. But there is, according to Paul, there is no adjective in front of Christian. You can't say, hey, I'm a white Christian. No, you're a Christian. You can't say, I'm a male Christian. No, I'm a Christian. You can't say, oh, hey, I'm a liberal Christian. I'm a conservative Christian. No, I'm a Christian. He says there is no distinction between the ethnicities of Jews or Gentiles. We're all one in Christ. You're equally members of Christ's body. Male or female, which was a radical thing for him to say then, and frankly, I'm shocked, but it's still a radical thing to say now. There is no difference between a male and female follower of Jesus Christ. We are equally saved. We are equally transformed. We are equally called God's children because of Jesus Christ. You are all one in Christ. And he even says, like, for jobs, he's like, there's no difference between slave or free. In the Roman world, up to 3/4 of the people were enslaved. And he said, but here in church, there is no difference. Just like here in church, if you're unemployed, there is no difference in your relationship with Christ as if you are working for a Fortune 500 company making millions of dollars every year. There is no difference. We are one in Christ. There is no distinction. There is no class. There is no division. There are no adjectives in front of your name. We are one in Christ. And so he starts off. And he's making this argument. Yeah, stop following those rules which were put in place to show you that you can't follow the rules. They don't add anything to your faith in Christ. In fact, they take you away from it. And the argument that we see him make right here, and we'll see him continue to make, is you shouldn't add religious traditions to your faith in Jesus. You shouldn't require religious traditions to your faith in Jesus because we are children of freedom, not slaves, because he's called us to be sons and daughters of freedom, not enslaved to our sin and not enslaved to rules which can't change our hearts. We are called to live in freedom in Jesus Christ. St. Augustine said, he's often misquoted, but he said, love God and do whatever you want. Now, oftentimes people will say, do whatever I want. Okay, you missed the first part. If you are so in love with God, you're not going to want to do the sinful things. If you're in love with Jesus, you're not going to want to do the sinful things that you see in front of you. Because you're in love with him and you're taking on his characteristics and his personality and his goodness. So, Paul gives us an example of what this is like. Chapter 4, verse 1, he says, I mean that the heir, as long as he is a child, is no different from a slave, though he is the owner of everything. But he is under guardians and managers until the date set by his father. In the same way, we also, when we were children, were enslaved to the elementary principles of the world. But when the fullness of time had come, God sent forth his son, born of a woman, born under the law, to redeem those who are under the law so that we might receive adoption as sons and daughters. And because you are sons and daughters, God has sent the Spirit of his Son into our hearts, crying, Abba, Father. So you are no longer a slave, but a son, and if a son, then an heir through God. So he says, look, I get this. When in past history, all of humanity was like children, right? And when you're a child, like, you just do what your parents tell you to do, right? Your parents can't give you unfettered freedom, because what would happen? You would engorge yourself on sugar, you would never sleep, you would play video games, you wouldn't go to school, your teeth are falling out, you've got diabetes, right? Like everything's falling apart. Your hair's falling out at 5 years old, right? Because, like, if you just tell kids, hey, do whatever you want, right? they're not going to make it to six. They're just not. They're going to run out in the street. They're like, that's a cool car. Like, they're done. They're done. No, so you put kids under rules until they become of a certain age, and then you entrust them with responsibilities. You give them all the tools to go and make decisions on their own. And that's what Paul is saying. Yeah, you know, so if you have a kid and he's the child of a rich person, right? They're the same as any of the household servants. They're the same as any of the boss's workers until they come to age. And now because of Jesus, we have come to age. We are no longer under the law. The law reveals to us that we're sinful and that we need Jesus, but it doesn't change our hearts. Jesus changes our hearts. And so he says, cast off this idea that somehow by adding religious traditions to my faith in Jesus, it will make my faith in Jesus stronger. It won't. It will make my faith in Jesus weaker. Another example for you. You know, ever since Sam was born, I haven't really slept all that well. And you know, one of the negative things about not sleeping is loss of memory, right? You forget things if you're tired. And if you're perpetually tired, you forget things. But ha-ha, I know what the solution. You know what the solution is to bad sleep and losing your memory? What's the solution? Go to sleep. Nah, that's for chumps. Post-it notes, right? Like, all I got to do is post-it notes, right? So I'm like, all right, I got to take out the garbage. I got to go get milk, right? Just post this up around. Feed the cats. Feed kid number one. Feed kid number two, right? Just put them around the house. Feed kid number three. Start the dishwasher. Call Bob. Call Sally. Fix the kitchen sink leak, make lunch, take kid number three to school, get gas. Oh, wait, I missed one. Hold on. This is really important. Shower, right? You sometimes forget that. Sometimes the olfactory can help you out with that one. Get dressed, right? You forget that one too. Put shoes on, okay. Do that. Charge my phone. We rarely forget that, although we know when we have, it's really rough. Right? All these things, right? We can put post-it notes up all around here and that fixed the problem, right? No, not at all. Because the correct answer is get more sleep. And so Paul, he's making the argument, yeah, you want to get more like Jesus, you want to get closer to God, you want to take on the moral characteristics of Jesus, and you want to be more transformed, you want to experience the Holy Spirit more. How do you think following rules is going to help with that? Right? Imagine if I did the same thing with like, man, I need to love my wife more. What should I do? I'm going to put post-it notes all up around the house to remind me. Love your wife. Tell her she looks good. Tell her she's pretty. Tell her you appreciate her, right? Does that mean anything to her? If I'm reminding myself, you're like, oh, man, it could be. No, no, I'm not leaving notes for her. I'm leaving notes for me to remind me. No, it's like, it's crazy. It's crazy. Have a relationship with the person. Get some sleep, Nathan, so you can remember what to do. Stop putting reminders on your phone. That's the answer. If you want to get more like Jesus, if you want to experience the power of the Holy Spirit, spend more time with Jesus. Lean more into the Holy Spirit, not following rules. You're like, all right, I'm going to do this and I'm going to do that. And he's over here like, I'm right here. I'm right here. Stop putting post-it notes up. Stop trying to change yourself under your own power. You can't do that. You're not saved by your own works and you are not transformed by your own works. You're only transformed through knowing Jesus. He says, you are no longer a slave. You're a son. You're a daughter. We do the same thing with Jesus, don't we? Paul restates his big idea here, verse 8. He says, formerly, when you did not know God, you were enslaved to those that by nature are not gods. But now that you have come to know God, or rather be known by God, how can you turn back again to the weak and worthless, empty principles of the world, whose slaves you want to be once more? You observe days and months and seasons and years. I am afraid I may have labored over you in vain. Okay, so he made a reference to this in the previous passage I read, but now he really talks about it. So for the Jews and the Gentiles, they had guardianship. For the Jews, they were under the guardianship of the law, and for the Gentiles, they were under the guardianship of some sort of supernatural force that was not God. right? They were pagans. And they lived under pagan rules. Now, were those pagan rules good? No. Were they better than nothing? Maybe, probably. The only thing worse than a bad government is no government at all. And history bears that out. If you look at countries where the government has totally fallen apart and everything goes to anarchy, it is horrendous what happens in history. The only thing worse than a bad government is no government at all. And the only thing worse than a bad religion is no religion at all, where there is no moral laws, there is no moral agreement on anything, right? It's just insanity. It's crazy. Now, paganism isn't good, Paul's saying, but he said, but until Jesus was revealed, it was better than nothing. But now you have Jesus. Why are you trying to go back to something lesser? You have relationship. Why are you trying to go back to rules? I don't know, like young couples who are dating, which would you prefer, to spend time in the physical presence of the person that you love or are starting to love? Or like read a bunch of rules about what the person likes and doesn't like? Like, which is more effective? How do you get to know the person better? All right, what I want you to do here is I want you to write all of your likes, all of your dislikes, the things that drive you crazy, the things that make you happy, right? Submit them to me. I will memorize them, and then we will know each other well. But that's what's happening. That's what we do. We say, oh, if I follow these rules, if I follow these spiritual disciplines, if I add to these religious traditions, it will enhance my relationship with Jesus. And Jesus is over here saying, I'm right here. I'm right here. Get to know me. Then Paul has a pretty rough transition here. He says, brothers and sisters, I entreat you, become as I am, for I also have become as you are. You did me no wrong. You know it was because of a bodily ailment that I preached the gospel to you first. And though my condition was a trial to you, you did not scorn or despise me, but received me as an angel of God, as Christ Jesus. What then has become of your blessedness? For I testify to you that if possible, you would have gouged out your eyes and given them to me. Have I then become your enemy by telling you the truth? They make much of you, they being the false teachers. They make much of you, but for no good purpose. They want to shut you out, that you may make much of them. It is always good to be made much of for a good purpose, and not only when I am present with you, my little children, for whom I am again in the anguish of childbirth until Christ is formed in you. I wish I could be present with you now and change my tone, for I am perplexed about you. So a little bit of history here. You know, Paul, when he came and he had some sort of physical ailment. Seems that he had an eye issue. And in fact, many people think the thorn that Paul had in his flesh that he talks about in his letters to the Corinthians is this physical ailment where he has some eye problem, right? Where he can't see, or his eyes are hurting, or they're weeping, or they're just getting warty. Just some horrible eye ailment that's causing him problems. And he says, you loved me so much that if it was possible, you would have given me an eye transplant. Ugh. Gouged out your eyes and given them to me. That's how much you love me. What changed? He said, I'm telling you the truth, that you are saved by trusting in Jesus, not by following the rules. Oh, but I think I know what's going on, is these people who've come in and told you, hey, yeah, following Jesus, that's great. But if you really want to follow God, you got to get circumcised. If you really want to follow God, you got to follow these dietary rules. If you really want to follow God, you got to follow all the Old Testament laws and rules, and then you'll really be saved. He's saying they are making a lot about you, and they're like, oh, and you guys are so smart to follow this. Oh, look how smart you are. Oh, you're so great. They're making a lot about you so that you make a lot about them. They're trying to puff you up so you puff them up even more. Like, it's materialism. It's capitalism, right? Just, we're trying to give you something so you give us something. Paul says, look, I love you. You know that I love you. You love me. You know that. I'm telling you the truth. They're just trying to get something out of you. They want control. They want glory for themselves. They're not giving glory to God. And they're hurting you in the long process. And I wish I could change my tone, for I am perplexed about you. So then, well, So again, he's making this point. You shouldn't add or require religious traditions to our faith in Jesus because we are children of freedom, not slaves. We are children of freedom. We have freedom in Christ. And when we know Christ, he is the one who transforms us. We are not slaves. So you might say, and the Galatians might have objected to this and say, well, wait a minute. Why can't we add the Old Testament law to our faith in Christ, right? Is that really bad? Why is it bad to add something to our faith in Christ? And so Paul makes this argument. He says in verse 21, tell me, you who desire to be under the law, do you not listen to the law? For it is written that Abraham had two sons, one by a slave woman and one by a free woman. But the son of the slave was born according to the flesh, while the son of the free woman was born through the promise. Now this may be interpreted allegorically. Okay, so don't go back to Genesis and read through this text and interpret it through Paul's lens. Paul says right up front here, he says, I am making an allegory. This is a metaphor. This is not how you should go back and interpret that text on its own, okay? Right, because a lot of people will go back and do that. But don't do that. He says, I'm just using this as an example, okay? Verse 24, now this may be interpreted allegorically. These women are two covenants. One is from Mount Sinai, bearing children for slavery. She is Hagar. Now Hagar is Mount Sinai in Arabia. She corresponds to the present Jerusalem, for she is in slavery with her children. But the Jerusalem above is free, and she is our mother. For it is written, rejoice, O barren one who does not bear. Break forth and cry aloud, you who are not in labor. For the children of the desolate one will be more than those of the one who has a husband. Now you, brothers and sisters, like Isaac, are children of promise. But just as at that time he who is born according to the flesh persecuted him who is born according to the spirit, so also it is now. But what does the scripture say? Cast out the slave woman and her son, for the son of the slave woman shall not inherit the son of the free woman. Okay, now, yeah, you don't want to be here for the rest of the day. There's a lot that he packs into this section here. But again, don't go back and interpret the Abraham, Isaac, and Ishmael story from this lens, because he says, this is a metaphor. I'm using this as a metaphor. Basically, God tells Abraham, I'm going to bless all nations through you and through your seed, your offspring. You will have a son. And so they wait and they wait and they wait and they wait and they wait. And Abraham is an old man and nothing's happening. So him and his wife are like, well, maybe he meant if we follow our pagan traditions and I take one of your servants and I try and have a child through that person. So they do. And it's terrible. They have a child, of course. It's terrible for Hagar, who he has the child with. It's terrible for Ishmael, who is born from this relationship. And God says, what are you doing? Don't you trust me? Obviously, he didn't. And so, as time went on, God allowed Sarah, his wife, to conceive in her old age. What was it, 90? It's a miracle. She has a child, and his name is Isaac. But Ishmael, the one who was born by natural means, by obvious means, he persecutes the child of promise. And what Paul is saying, he's like, that's kind of what you have here. You have a situation where you could choose, do I want to be living under the law, and therefore I have to follow everything, and when I fail, I will know that I'm a failure, or do I want to live under the grace of Jesus Christ and the freedom that comes from him, knowing that even when I do fail, I have forgiveness in him. Which do you want? Your own human effort where you're trying to do something and it all falls apart, or do you want supernatural power from God where he changes you and transforms you from the inside out, and when you fail, he picks you up, and when you humble yourself, he exalts you? Which do you want? You can't. If you go back to the law, it will re-enslave you. God has set you free through Jesus Christ. He has set you free, and you want to go back to that. You want to go sell yourself back. No, don't ever do that. So that's the ancient days. What about modern times? Why can't we adopt additional spiritual disciplines? We'll talk about what the biblical spiritual disciplines are that God gives to us, but why can't we adopt additional ones? Can't they just enhance our relationship with Jesus? There's a problem if we require them, though. It's one thing if we say, hey, you might find this helpful. It's another thing when we say, you have to do this if you really want to know who Jesus is. That causes a problem. For example, journaling, right? Nothing wrong with journaling. But if you're requiring people to journal, it becomes a problem. Oh my goodness, you know, when I was in seminary, actually in other Christian circles too, they're like, you have to journal. And then we're going to read your journal. Well, that's not really helpful, right? I don't want you reading my journal. And I'm like, all right, fine. You know, so me, what do? I go out and I find the prettiest princess journal I can with a lock on it, you know, unicorn horn coming out of the top. I'm going to journal, right? I'm going to do this. And they're like, are you kidding me? Here's the key so you can read my journal and see the spiritual progress I've made in the 15 weeks I've been here in this class. Come on, right? Now, it can be helpful, right? It absolutely can be helpful to go back and see what God has done in you. And in the times that I have journaled privately, I can go back and I can be like, wow, I have grown. And the things that I thought mattered back then, they don't even matter now. They wouldn't even cause me to blink. I wouldn't even lose my cool for a second. I'm losing my mind here in this journal. Isn't God good, right? That's helpful. But to require it, you know what happens when you require it of people? They get stressed out. Don't raise your hands. But those of you who have journaled spiritually, you know what I'm talking about. You're like, oh man, I missed a week. Oh, I missed this day. Oh, I got to go back and catch up. And now you're like, oh, I got to do this. And you feel really stressed out. You're like, oh, right. And so you go back 2 weeks later and you're like, okay, this happened. And then this happened. And this happened. You feel guilty and you're stressed. And then you don't know what happened to the key to the unicorn diary. I mean, journal, right? And you're like, oh, I don't know what to do. Oh, right. Does that sound like freedom in Christ? No. If it's helpful, great. If it's not, okay. And if you miss a day, who cares? But requiring it is a problem. Accountability groups. Ah, yeah. Again, we're kind of in an ebb of that, but again, you'll see the flow come in because I'm seeing it right now. Where they go, oh, accountability groups, you got to be accountable. Guys, women, you have to be accountable to each other, right? Iron sharpens iron. You got to be accountable. But here's the thing with accountability groups. I've done accountability groups. I've been in ministry now for like 25 years. And I've been a part of a lot of accountability groups. You know what accountability groups do? They make us into really good liars. Because what do I do, right? Like, oh, I'm over here with Bob, and he's struggling with something. And we're like, hey, Bob, did you do the thing that you're struggling with, right? And then Bob has two options if he's failed. He could say yes, or he could say no. And if he says yes, oh, man, what does my accountability group do? Bad Bob, you can't do that. Like, I'm going to call your mom now. I'm going to call your wife, right? Like, okay, right? So, okay, so we ruin his life over there. And then we come back the next week. Bob struggled again. He's like, yeah, I messed up. He tells the truth, right? I messed up. So now what do I do? Okay, well, that didn't work. Can't call your mom again. What am I going to do, right? I'm going to punch you, right? Like, no, he can't do that. That's assault. You owe me $20, right? Now he's going to start lying. I don't have any power over Bob. I can't count him for anything. So then what happens? He's like, yeah, I don't feel like talking about this. Nope, I don't. You know, I do see in Scripture the command in James chapter 5, confess your sins one to another. Man, us Protestants, we stink at that, don't we? Now when people say, hey, can you hold me accountable for this thing? My answer is no. No, but when you mess up, give me a call, come over, we'll go out for lunch, tell me about it. And you know what I do? I say your sin is forgiven by the blood of Jesus Christ. Go and sin no more. Do you know how much more powerful that is? Do you know how much more transformative that is? I don't have the answer, but us Protestants have to figure out how to get that down. Because the Catholics, they know how to confess their sins one to another, at least to the priest. And have another human being to say, yeah, your sins are forgiven in Jesus. Us Protestants, we got to figure out how do we get this thing down and to follow that command in James 5. We really do. Because accountability groups, I don't know, like you're going to see them. They're going to come roaring back. And, oh, you got to do it. You have to do it. Or you want to be a good Christian, you got to do it. I don't know. It's not what I see. Diet, right? Told you about the Daniel diet. Oh, man, that's great. I'm on the Daniel diet. Again, it's a miracle. You don't get miracles by eating. You don't get big and buff by eating, grapes and kale, right? Like if you're like working out and all you're eating is kale, what's going to happen? While you're working out, you are going to pass out. You are. You just are. You need protein. The purpose of that text was is a miracle. It's not supposed to be a diet. Every so often you'll hear Christians, they'll come across with something. Oh, if you really want to follow Jesus, you know, you got to adopt this diet. All right. Voting. Again, I keep harping on this, but I keep hearing it, and I'll keep harping on it as long as I hear this. Man, I heard a president of a seminary once again reiterate, the pastor's job is to disciple the vote in his congregation. I appreciate all the horror looks of horror on your faces. Disciple the vote. In fact, I've been confronted publicly. Why aren't you telling people how to vote? I'm never going to tell people who to vote for. And they're like, no, I'm not saying that. How to vote? Oh, I'm sorry. I didn't realize we were splitting hairs here. You have to vote this way to follow Jesus. Or maybe in the last election cycle, you heard people say, no real Christian could ever vote X, Y, and Z. Anybody ever hear that before? You can show hands now. I've heard that before. That's not Christianity. That's living as an enslaved person. That's not in the freedom that Jesus has called us to. Give me a break. And Bible memorization, the one that's going to get me fired. Some of you who've tuned me out already, furiously searching through your scriptures, Googling it out, like, over here, right? Here's the thing. Scripture doesn't command us to memorize it. It doesn't. It commands us to meditate on the law. That is not the same as memorization. Memorization, man, when I was a kid, you know, we did a Christian Service Brigade at my church, and we had, like, we got prizes for, like, memorizing things. Man, I never got anything. I was the dumbest of the dumb in that Christian Service Brigade, right? Because they're like, I'm sorry, you got the preposition wrong. You said to instead of alongside. Right? I'm like, oh, man. Right? Like, memorization doesn't change us. Meditation, meaning filling of the mind of the things of Scripture, that changes us. Think about it. Saul of Tarsus, before he started going by Paul, who wrote this letter, how good was his Bible knowledge before he came to faith in Jesus? How good was it? I'll tell you how good it was. He was a Pharisee. It was said the Pharisees could take a scroll from any book of the Bible, and they could imagine, they wouldn't actually do this, but they could imagine putting a pin through the scroll, and they would be able to tell you every word, not every word, every letter that pin would pass through. That's how well they knew the Word of God. And all that Bible memorization led him to the conclusion that Jesus is not the Messiah and I should murder his followers. Whoops. Who else knows the Bible really well? Satan. He knows the Bible really well. He knows it perfectly. He knows it better than me. But he hasn't meditated upon it. He hasn't allowed it to transform him from the inside out. He knows it and he uses it against people. It hasn't transformed his heart. My goodness, right? Like, what do you want? You want a kid who, like, internalizes the Word of God and they allow the Word of God to change them and transform them? Or do you want to want someone, like, who's a kid, he, like, memorized the entire Gospel of John. He can tell you inside out. He knows it all, but, you know, he's got, like, five kids from five different women in five different states, and he doesn't pay child support to any of them, and he robbed a couple banks, right? Like, which do you want, right? And meanwhile, this kid's still messing up on prepositions. No. Memorization, that's not the command. It's meditation. Allow the Word to change you. And maybe as a result of it, maybe as a result of the meditation, you'll memorize it, but maybe not. Maybe your brain isn't that way. My brain doesn't work that way. It really doesn't. I keep telling you guys, I have a terrible memory. You don't believe me, but here we are. Here are the spiritual disciplines I see in the Bible. And here's the thing. You're not under compulsion to do these. You get to do these. This isn't if you don't do this, Jesus hates you. This is God inviting you into a relationship saying, you get to do this. You can be transformed through this. You can have a deeper relationship with me through this. This is not about rule following. This is not about checking off a box. You get to do this. Prayer, where we talk to God. We give him worship. We ask him what we need. We ask him for direction. We ask him for help for other people. We ask him for forgiveness. We can talk directly to God. That's an amazing thing. And he hears us. Meditation, which is taking the Word of God and allowing it to change us and transform us. Spending time in the Word and allowing it to change us, allowing it to change us, allowing it to change us. That matters more than memorization. Meditation, I know a lot of Christians are scared to use that word because in some religious traditions, meditation is an emptying of the mind, but it's the term Scripture uses. And scriptural, biblical, Christian meditation is not emptying your mind. It is a filling of your mind with the things of God. Going to the text and say, God, what are you telling me? What do you want to accomplish through this text? What are you trying to change in my heart? Change my heart through what you're telling me in your word. You get to do this, and God does change us. Fasting. Fasting is, and again, you get to do this. You don't have to. Fasting, I think, is a natural or supernatural response to a situation. You're spending time with God, and you need God more than you need food, or you're in such a desperate situation, you need God more than you need to eat right now. We can go more into fasting later, but that's something we see in the Bible. And then corporate worship. We come together because when we worship together, God is here in our presence. We experience Him together through the music and through the offering and through communion and through the preaching of the word. I'll leave those up for a second. Those are the four that I see in Scripture. And then, again, we get to do these. It's not like if you skip church for a week, it's like Jesus is like, what am I going to do with them? It's the end of the world. They're not a Christian anymore. No. The only person you're hurting is yourself. We get to do these things. We get to pray directly to God. We get to meditate on His Word and have His Word change our hearts. We get to fast and say, God, I need you more than I need food right now. We get to worship corporately together and experience God's power in this place. These are things we get to do as Christians. These are privileges that we have. And Paul ends this section here saying, verse 31, so brothers and sisters, we are not children of the slave, but of the free woman. We shouldn't add religious traditions. We shouldn't require religious traditions to our faith in Jesus. We shouldn't, because we are children of freedom, not of slaves. This is all about relationship. You can try the post-it note method to try and remind you to overcome your sins. It's not effective. You can try and set up rules, but the only thing that's going to change you, the only thing that's going to transform you, the only thing that's going to help you is to be filled with the love of Jesus that comes from spending time with Him. That's the only thing that's going to change your heart. It's the only thing that's going to change my heart. It is like you have a choice, just like I had a choice. I thought about doing this at the beginning of the service, and I decided I didn't want to. I could say, hey, these are my preaching weights, right? And I'm going to preach in these weights because I'm doing weight training, because I saw a non-scientific survey on social media recently that said women prefer the dad bod. And you know what? You know, the extra 20 pounds or whatever. And you know what? I read that, and I was reading all the comments and everything, especially the women comment, the comments women were making, married women. And it really didn't strike me as a, yeah, I prefer that body. It was just a, this is what I got, and I have no hope of dreaming for anything better. Who wants abs? Not me. Right? That's what it struck me as, right? So now I could say, hey, you know, I'm going to weight train, and I'm going to weight train while I'm preaching. These are my preaching weights. And I'm going to preach this whole sermon, and I'm going to do this. How effective do you think my preaching would be? I mean, I put them on for 10 seconds, and I already said women's. Like, it's just terrible. It is this heavy weight. Now, could I preach through a whole sermon like this? Yes, thank you. Oh, gosh, it would probably be shorter, and you all say amen. No, it wouldn't be, but would it be as good? Would I be as animated? Would I have as much energy at the end of it? Absolutely not. Why? Because this is weighing me down. Could you go throughout your day with weights on you like this? Yes, of course you could. Would you be as effective? Would you be happy? Would you have neck trouble? Of course this would be difficult, because it is weighing you down. That is the image Paul is giving us. You are saying, hey, you know what? I want to follow Jesus more closely. Let me make my life more difficult with something that's not going to work. And Aaron, will this actually do anything fitness-wise if I go throughout my day walking around like this?
Yeah, it's just going to hurt my neck. Right? So I could say, oh, I'm weight training here, but it's really stupid. And it doesn't actually do anything. And the image Paul says is don't put yourself under that heavy weight anymore. Take it off. It's not effective. It just hurts you in the long run. You are not enslaved people. You are given freedom in Jesus Christ. So we, again, if you have religious practices that help you out and get closer to Jesus, that's fine. Making them a requirement will hurt us in the long run. You can make suggestions, like some of you who are like journaling, that sounds great. Great. But take it as a, this might help, not as a requirement. Because as soon as you make it a requirement, you're going to damage your relationship with Jesus. The journaling is going to take over from everything. And the real spiritual disciplines that I see in Scripture, those aren't things that you have to do. Those are things you get to do. You get to know when you pray, God hears you because of the blood of Jesus Christ. We shouldn't require religious traditions in addition to our faith in Jesus, because you are children of freedom. You are children of promise, not slaves. You are daughters, not slaves. You are sons, not slaves. Let's pray. Father, it is so hard to mess with all of our traditions, even the traditions of this church. We have so many. It's hard to see them because we're here, but help us to not allow anything to hinder us. Help us to clearly see that we are saved by the blood of Jesus Christ, and it is by the blood of Jesus Christ we are transformed. The purpose of the law is to reveal to us the darkness of our own hearts, the sinfulness that all of us carry. It can't save us, it can't change us, it can't transform our hearts. Only Jesus Christ, through God the Holy Spirit, can. So, Father, I pray that you will change us. I pray that you will help us to rely not on our own strength, not on our rule following, but on the name of Jesus himself. Help us to be people that we don't feel compelled or guilted into praying, but we get to pray, knowing that you love us and you hear us and you respond. Help us not to be people that feel we have to read the Bible every day, otherwise we're terrible Christians. But to be people who say, I want to read your word because I want to be transformed by it through God the Holy Spirit who speaks through your word. Father, help us to see all of your good gifts as things we get to do and things that you've given us because you love us. Because we are your sons and daughters, we are not enslaved any longer to the law. We are not enslaved any longer to our own sinful desires. We have been set free by the Son, and we are free indeed. Help us to live as your sons and your daughters with full inheritance, looking forward to the day when King Jesus returns, knowing that our salvation was bought by the precious blood of Jesus Christ. It's in his name that we pray. Amen.